We're going to Luke chapter 22 to start with. Glad that you're with us tonight. We're going to read in about verse 31. Now you got to kind of remember the setting here. The Lord is established now. He's celebrated the Passover with the disciples. He's established the Lord's Supper. And he comes on down to about verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. And in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon," now he's talking to Simon Peter here, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, I want you to look at the word converted. Most of the time when we use the word converted, we're thinking about somebody that's lost getting saved. I don't believe Peter was lost here. I believe the Lord is talking about something else, and we'll see what that is in just a moment. You have the Lord Jesus knowing ahead and predicting ahead what was going to happen here with Peter. Do you know what the curse of the church is today? I was thinking when we were singing a while ago, constantly abiding. You know what the curse is? We're not constantly abiding. God's got a great army. Sadly, most of them are on furlough or close to it. Not most, maybe, but a big percentage that are not on the firing line like ought to be. This is the plague of the church, dropping out, losing the first love, backsliding, whatever terminology that you want to use on it. And so here the Lord says, "Now, Simon, in spite of all your big talk, in spite of all you do, you're going to slip back." And if you flip back to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, you can see how bad and how true this prediction was that the Lord made concerning Peter. If you go back to chapter 26, you find now the garden scene has taken place. Judas has betrayed the Lord, and they've taken him off to the kangaroo court during the night. And it says in verse 69 of Matthew 26, "Now Peter sat without in the palace." We all talk about Peter warming his hands by the devil's fire and so forth. Now here's Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." Now the Lord's being interrogated, and Peter's not that far away. He knows about it. They see him, look at it in verse 70, he fulfills what the Lord predicted. It says, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." You think Satan's going to let him off with that, just one denial? No. The Lord had already predicted he'd deny him how many times? Three. You can count them right here. Verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch," he moved now to another place, "another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied, this time, watch it, with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, folks, we're talking about one of the 12. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about what we'd normally think about as a giant in the faith. We see him at his worst moment. "I know not the man." "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter," now the crowd's increased, not just two maids, but some extra ones have shown up now, "they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them." Watch this, "for thy speech betrayeth thee." Do you understand that as believers today, our speech ought to betray us? It ought to identify us. It ought to separate us. I'm for telling everybody you can that you're saved and tell them how to get saved, but I want to say this, if they're around you much, they ought to get a little hint because of the way you talk. You ought to kind of figure out that you're maybe a little different than the world by the way you talk. "For thy speech betrayeth thee." Then began he to what? Curse. Oh yeah, he hadn't forgot how. He was probably the cursing fisherman. I mean, he was a rough old boy. And the old devil won't let you forget that if you're not careful. I think about the little boy that sold the lawnmower to the preacher. And the preacher was out there trying to crank it. Remember the story? He couldn't crank it. The little boy came back by and the preacher said, "You sold me this thing and it won't crank. I can't get it cranked." And the little boy said, "Well, you're not doing right." He said, "You got to curse it." Preacher said, "Son, I'm a preacher." I quit cursing a long time ago. He said, "Keep pulling on it. It'll come back to you." Yeah, it'll come back to you. Devil knows how to push the right buttons to make it come back to you. Amen. "For thy speech betrayeth thee," and he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. Isn't that what Jesus told him would happen? Exactly what he told him would happen. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly." Now, I'm going to say this. Let's not get too hard on Peter unless we're doing better than Peter was doing. I understand a little bit of Peter's frustration. I mean, I can understand a little bit. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that he didn't understand and things were going wrong. And he had a thought pattern he thought was supposed to take place. He thought the Lord was going to bring in the kingdom. And he couldn't understand. He'd been the one that took the sword to defend him in the garden. And everything Peter done turned out wrong. And all of a sudden, here's his master showing no strength, no power, no resistance to this mob that's taken him. And Peter just don't understand it. It's just not working out right. You know, a lot of folks have dropped off the firing line and off the team, so to speak, in serving God today because they got frustrated. They planned for it to work out this way. It's not working out that way. I'll be quite honest with you. I preached for a number of years. Jesus was coming. He was coming soon. He was probably coming before the year was out. I never set the exact date, but I sure had several in mind. But it didn't come yet. You know what that does to you? You say, "Can I hold on a little longer? Can I constantly abide a little while longer?" And it puts a little pressure on, and things don't go out like you think they ought to go, you know. And I'm excited. I mean, great day. We're in the month of September, and Rosh Hashanah comes on the 29th. Maybe this is it. Feast of the Trumpets, when the trumpets blow. Maybe one of them will be the rapture trumpet. Amen? Amen. Say, why you say that? Because I'd like for it to happen. It's all right to want it to happen, isn't it? Sure it is. Bible tells us to watch. Now, I've been watching for a long time. But I got to know something. If it doesn't come this month, okay, I got to keep on abiding. Constantly abiding. Faithful. We look around today and we can get pretty frustrated as Christians. It looks like sin is winning, don't it, folks? I mean, I've never seen such crooked courts and judges and decisions going on. I've never seen such an attack on God as I'm seeing today. Everywhere you look, Jerry Brown, the governor out in California, just signed the gay curriculum, and they've got to get the curriculum in the classroom, starting in kindergarten and first grade, to teach that the gays is what really made this country. We owe them such a debt for all the input and the victories. It's the craziest thing. Craziest thing. But we look around, we see Islam declaring that they're openly declaring that they're going to conquer America. They're going to bring the Sharia law in. And by the way, you've heard me say this so many times. Right now, you'd go in London and certain places where the police don't even want to go, and they got signs tacked on top of road signs saying you're now entering into a Sharia law observance zone. Hey, it won't be long before that'll be in America. I'm not so sure it may not be in Detroit and some other places right now. Awful, folks. It looks like sin is winning. You see in the news today or last several days, it looks like Turkey In fulfillment of what I believe is Bible prophecy, is trying to find an occasion now to start war with Israel. Have you caught up with that? Even the UN, the liberal nuts up there, are worried about the fact that they've fooled around and talked so long that Iran right now may have nuclear weapons and means of delivering them. And they certainly do have. And I don't know they can reach America with it, but all they got to do is call us up, ask to borrow a missile, and we'll probably loan it to them, let them shoot it back at us. That's just about how dumb we're acting. But they can reach Israel right now, and the big war of the Bible, Ezekiel 36 and 30 through 38, is about to take off. It's about to explode, folks. Turkey called them ambassador home from Israel. You know what a nation does before a war? They call the ambassadors home. That sort of thing. I was reading this week where you read this all the time. They got new progress being made on what you and I know will be the mark of the beast, the chip. They got the little rice thing they can put on your skin, that tells everything about you. And Mexico right now, people are paying big money to get that thing put on their skin because so many of them are being kidnapped. Right now in Mexico, that's going on. And they've got a thing now that's invented where it's like putting a Band-Aid on. They say it's so thin that you can hardly see it. And yet it's empowered to contain all your medical records and just anything electronically about you whatsoever. And all that. So what does that mean? It just means we're very, very close to what's going to happen in the tribulation period on the Antichrist when he marks and puts his number on everybody. I'm simply saying, you look around today and sort of get to feeling like old Peter. What's the use? Everything I touch is turning wrong. By the way, have you noticed? Probably you haven't, but I'm going to have to admit this. I begin to notice the older I get, the more the laws of nature don't work like they used to. We call them the laws of physics. You know what I mean? Sometimes gravity won't fall where it's supposed to. Just won't track things. You ever notice that? Just little things out of place. Just not working as good. We sit up here on this platform and look at you just like you look at us. And through the years, you know what I've noticed about you? Some of you don't move as spry as you used to. You've been noticing that about us? About me? Sure you have. And I noticed some of you make a few more trips to the little room in the corner. Amen. What is it? Age is working on us, and age will frustrate you, and health, poor health will frustrate you. And next thing you know, your old devil's on your shoulder saying, what's the use? What's the use? And that's what was happening with Peter. Peter was in an attitude of giving up, of quitting. He didn't understand. He was frustrated. And the Lord predicted that and said, when thou art converted. Now, converted is an unusual word to be using with a Christian. In mechanical automobile terminology, sometimes in my past and messing around with hot rods and things, we try something and once in a while we use a word like this: you better convert it back. You better fix it back like it was. It's worse. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. All you know is you get in, put in the key, and everything's brand new and you take off. But it used to not be that way. Ain't that right, Brother Wiebe? And truth of the matter is, sometimes we experimented with things and then had to fix them back. And I fear today too many of God's people are experimenting with things and they need to get back. They're not constantly abiding. They need to get converted back where they were. And the Lord Jesus saw the thing with Peter. He said, you're gonna mess up, but I'm glad he looked past the messing up and said, when you're converted, when you get back. He knew he was going to mess up, but he also knew he was going to come back. And I'm thankful for that. Now, if you were to, for time's sake, I won't turn to it, but the last chapter of the book of John, you'd see Peter coming back. And you'd see him coming back to a great degree in embarrassment. You remember what he said, don't you? I mean, the Lord had already appeared a couple of times, the resurrected Lord. You wonder how in the world the disciples could backslide that fast after seeing the resurrected Lord and being instructed by him, but they did. You see, Peter said, I go a fishing. Now, what was he saying? He said, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm quitting the missionary work. I'm quitting this. I'm quitting on the Lord. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back fishing. Guess what? The rest of the disciples said, we are too. We're going with you. Even John, which seemed to be the strongest of all of them for his being faithful. I mean, John was not here around the fire cursing with Peter. John, very likely, I suspect, he might have even sent the maids to say, go challenge that big guy over there. John might have sick the maids on Peter. I don't know. I'm just assuming. I'm saying one thing, though. John was still on that fishing trip that was wrong. And they went out fishing, and the story tells us they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. We're talking about professional fishermen. They knew where to fish. They knew how to fish. Something was wrong. Supernaturally wrong. They couldn't catch any fish. And I want to say to you the reason tonight that we need to get converted back. So many of God's people need to get converted back where they were. I can give you a lot of reasons. To begin with, I'll say one of the reasons we ought to convert back, and let's first be honest, where are we at? Are we in need of converting back? To be honest with ourselves. We ought to convert back because of the cost to others. See, all these other disciples said, Peter, we're going with you. Somebody said a big tree in the forest don't fall by itself. When it falls, it brings down a lot of little ones under it. Peter here failed. He backslid. He goes on his fishing trip and they go with him. See, folks, we all have influence. Parents, you don't backslide by yourself. Your kids are affected. They are affected. It'll cost them. It'll cost you. It'll cost you your kids. They'll pay a price because they know what you're dedicated to and not dedicated to. They know whether or not you come to church griping and bellyaching because it's your duty or whether you enjoy it, whether you like it, whether you feel good about it. Oh, yeah, they do. You don't fool the kids too much. We're all famous for telling the kid something the kids said. They'll tell the truth. You don't know the truth, don't ask a kid. Some of you can't stand it, you better not ask them. Amen. But they see your attitude toward the Lord, and one day that attitude will be seed you planted, you'll have to reap. It will come up. It'll hurt you one day. I know the story, I heard a preacher tell it. Of a dad, he said, that dad was told me this story. This is a sad story. This dad, in the prime when his little girl was just a few years old and growing up, he said, I slipped out of church. Said the mother kept going. She kept taking the daughter with her. But said that little daughter would crawl up in my lap and say, Daddy, won't you go to church with us today? And he'd say, Honey, Daddy's too tired. Daddy's got this to do. Daddy's got that to do. He said, for a long time there, I was out of church and not doing right, and my little daughter would beg me to go to church. He said, the day come that the mother couldn't any longer make the teenage daughter go to church. He said, then I started trying to go to church and getting her to go, but he said it was too late. He said it was too late. He cried as he told the preacher. He said, the biggest regret I've got in my life is those years. He said, now I'm begging her to go and she won't go. She used to hug my neck and beg me to go and I wouldn't go, and now I'm paying for it. What a sad thing. But the cost to others when we will not convert back where we belong to be. You know, I've heard so much guilt and regrets, and I hear it all the time. I see it all the time. I see folks that just won't get right. They follow like Peter did afar off, and they warm their hands by the world's fire, and they pay for it, and then they have regrets, and then they have guilt. Folks, the preacher is supposed to warn you whether you like it or not. You plant a crop, it's coming up. You will reap for it. And you ought to get converted back because of the cost to others. You ought to get converted back because to live otherwise, to live out there in the wrong crowd, is denying the reality or the truth of your first conversion. I'm talking about when you got saved. Let me ask you this. Do you remember? It's a good thing to remember and to think back when you got saved. It really is. When you fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the most important thing in your life, can you remember that? That first love? You'd do anything for God. All you had to do was just have somebody just kind of hint this would be for the cause of Christ, and you were right there to do it. I remember when I first got saved and began to learn just a little bit. I mean, I hadn't been saved but a little while. Just a few weeks. I remember one time it was off season from the racing, and I was working on a hard job with a friend I went to school with. We worked that day till dark. We were so tired. We vowed to each other that if we can just get home and fall in bed. Just, I don't even know if I got strength to eat supper tonight. And all the time in the back of my mind, I remember what the preacher said on Sunday. He said, we got a pile of sand behind the church. He said, we need some men to come out tomorrow night. I think I'd been a Monday night. Come out and let's spread that sand. And we got a big old dead oak tree back there. We need to get it cut down. And I was hearing what the preacher was saying, but I was so tired. I come in the door of the house, and mother had the couch right there next to the front door, and I just lay down on the couch, and she was encouraging me to get up and eat something, and all I could see was that preacher saying, we need that sand pile spread, and we need that tree cut down. I finally got off that couch, limped over the table, ate a little bit, got in my car, and drove 12 miles over to the church. There was three other men there. I joined them in spreading that dirt and cutting that oak tree down. And it was probably 11 o'clock when I got back home. But you know what? I wanted to do something for Christ. I wanted to do something for him. And by the way, fellas, we didn't have a nice slick chainsaw. How many have ever seen a crosscut saw with a handle on each end of it? That will test you, brother. And an old dried oak tree. That will test you. But I'm simply saying, why in the world would I go that extra mile? I was just saved. I'd been converted to the Lord. It was real to me. I wanted to do something for the Lord. And I could shovel sand. Lord knows I'd shoveled enough of it in the past. I could saw wood. I'd done that. That was something I could do. I didn't have to say, you know, I don't believe I have the talent for that. I've run across a lot of folks who didn't think they had the talent for some things. Truth of the matter, it has to do with what you want to do. Remember your conversion, how you wanted to do something for the Lord, how you gave up the old ways, listen to me, gladly. Oh, today I watch folks, they're so afraid. They're like the Pharisees, measuring out the little mint and cumin when it comes to tithe. Man, they're just so afraid they're going to do a little something they don't have to do. Amen. You mean I shouldn't wear this or that? Oh, why don't you just give God the benefit of the doubt and get peace of heart about it? Instead of trying to measure it out to the, just don't want to give too much. Don't want to walk a little bit too far for God. Oh, come on, man. He saved your soul. He wrote your name in heaven. What's the matter with you? Out of gratitude, you all want to do something for him. Oh, yeah. Give up the old ways gladly. They didn't satisfy you anyway. What makes you think if you go back to them, they're any more satisfying than they were when you left them? They're not, I'll tell you that. They're not. Give them up gladly. Oh, Peter went out on that fishing trip all night. They caught nothing. Caught nothing. That was a supernatural thing. Do you understand when you get out in a backslidden condition, it gets hard on you? A believer, when he goes back, doesn't have any fun. It's short. He has a lot of misery. I've said this before, and I still contend it. The most miserable folks walking on planet Earth are not lost people. They're saved people living like lost people. That's the most miserable because God's spirit inside is just bugging them, just tormenting them, just bringing it up and saying, you know better. Oh, yeah. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you just go ahead and live like the lost person. You think you're having fun. It's the pleasures of sin for a season that Moses made a choice about, remember? Oh yeah. The truth of the matter is, it gets hard on you when you get out of the will of God. It gets hard on you, you lose your peace. And let me say this, the Lord predicted Peter would come back. And I want to tell you, if you're genuinely saved, you will come back. You will. You may come back later than you should. You may come back with more scars than you should, more pain than you should have, and more regrets, but you will come back if it's just your deathbed. You'll come back. I've been in some deathbeds where I've heard folks cry and weep over the fact that they backslid on God and wasted their life. I find today when I'm hearing people's testimonies, if they went through that period of getting away from God, that just keeps coming up. They keep being tormented by it. They keep having regrets over that thing. Yes, you'll come back. If it's just on your deathbed, you'll be asking God's forgiveness. Sure you will. How about King David? Didn't he do just what Peter did in a sense? Went out and committed adultery, led to murder. You know the story, King David and Bathsheba. But you know what? He had regrets the rest of his life. He paid for it the rest of his life. He reaped in Jonathan, his son. He reaped for it. He paid for it. Sad, great man after God's own heart. But that's exactly what happened. And the prophet Nathan come and put his finger in his face. And he said to the king, you've given great occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. Somebody says, what does it matter? Listen, the devil don't quit on you when you get saved. He wants to take you out of the game. He wants to put you on the bench. He wants to use your backsliding to keep somebody else from being saved. And boy, does that ever work. You got the lost folks out there all the time pointing the finger at some backslider, calling him a hypocrite, which in a sense he is. But that don't excuse them, but the devil makes them think it does. So the man that needs to get converted back to the Lord is a terrible, terrible testimony for those that are watching. It hurts our cause, folks. There are a lot of great causes in this world. I mean, there's the cause of the medical world. I've known some doctors that infected their own self with a disease to try to learn how to get the cure for it to save others. I've read some powerful stories of men giving their lives for great causes. But there's no cause greater than the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ keeping souls out of hell. My soul, there's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater. Relieve the suffering of the body, fine. Hospitals, and many of them named because of the Lord Jesus and all that, but the gospel is still the most important thing. Amen. To reach souls. Yes. Jesus said, fear not him that can what? Kill the body. But fear him that can kill both body and soul in hell fire. So that's the greatest cause there is. Above that don't mean we ought to not do the other causes. We ought not help healing and other things, but I'm saying to you, there is the greatest cause of all, and that's to live in such a way to be a testimony for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why it's important that you be faithful to the house of God and the cause of Christ. The church is a team. A team needs to pull together. A team needs to be present at the right time. A team needs to keep its goal in front of it as to what it's supposed to be doing. That's why church is important. Hey, I see this so-called emerging church. That's not the word I got for it. It's not church. It's man's idea of how he would do it, different from what Jesus did it. Jesus don't need your better idea. He needs you to follow what he's already set up and done. And he gave it to us because we need it. And without it, we'll not serve him as well. You got a whole crowd out there today trying to go around the church. I'm always suspicious of somebody trying to find a back door in. No, Jesus said he was the door. You need to come in the front door, not the back door. And when you serve in the Lord's church, you're contributing to his cause. And you're doing it as a team, and you can do more. We can give missions over here as a team that we can't give individually. But we put it all together, and it does something. And the truth is, when you don't abide, when you're backslidden out, when you refuse to be converted back, then you hurt the cause of Christ. I also say this, you will face a confrontation with the Lord. You read over there in that last chapter of John, they were out there on the boat fishing. But they saw somebody on the shore, didn't they? They didn't recognize who it was to start with. But when he cried out, "Children, do you have any meat?" And they said, "We caught nothing." He said, "Well, try it over here on the right side of the boat." Well, they tried that before. But they tried it again, and they caught 153 fish, remember? So much the net was almost breaking as they pulled it in. And of course, they recognized the Lord. Peter had to put his garment about him and wade in and face God. Face the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, we are going to face him. I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy and I had a bad day and mother used her atom bomb on me, which was threatening to tell dad, and dad was going to get home about 6 o'clock and she was going to have supper ready and we were all going to be around the table. We were a poor family, but we had family values. Eating together was one of them. That's a good one for all of you to have, as much as you can have it. But you know what? I could come to that table more than one night, not very interested in the food. More interested on the fellow that was sitting on the other end. I looked at my plate like I was greatly interested in it, because I didn't want to look up and confront my dad. I have to do it. I couldn't get by without it. And hey, Peter had to come in and confront the Lord on the shore, didn't he? We're going to confront him. We're going to have that confrontation. Yes, we are. You didn't read what the Lord said to Peter. Oh, he fed him first. He was nice to him. But he didn't let him off, did he? Remember what he said? He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" These what? These worldly fish here. I showed you how easy it was to just reach out and get the biggest haul you ever had in that net. But it didn't mean nothing to Peter after he saw the Lord was dealing with him, did it? The Lord showed him how silly that stuff was. He said, "You love me more than these?" And three times he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was beside himself. "Lord, thou knowest, hey, you know everything. You know I love you." What did he say? He said, "Feed my lambs and then feed my sheep." He repeated it and he repeated it. And hey, Peter had to confront the Lord in front of his buddies, in front of his friends. It's one thing for you and I to get in the closet and confess some things to God, but hey, when you've sinned in front of others and you've blown your testimony in front of others, God just may make you have to confront him in front of them. Oh yeah, that happens that way. Embarrassed? I think Peter was embarrassed, don't you? I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was. But he was telling Peter, "I love you enough to bring you back. Love you enough to put this pain on you to get right." Today, if we could get God's army right. We're calling for a meeting down there at the Heritage Rock. Some folks listening to me on the radio, I hope you'll come. I hope you'll make a big effort to come, because we need to get God's army off of furlough. They need to step forward. There's a cause. There's a big need. And if there's ever been a need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, it's today, folks. It's today. Listen, we ought to get converted back, because there is a coronation day coming. Old Peter, he came back. The day of Pentecost, he preached the sermon God used to have 3,000 of them get saved. He wrote at least 2 Bible books. Or he had some victory here. He still died crucified upside down. But he didn't die backslidden. He's converted back to the Lord. He died in victory. There's been some great victory days in history. I like some time to catch some of that stuff on the military channel. Have you ever watched the celebration with the ticker tape parades? World War II's ending. You ever looked at that? You see nations out in the street rejoicing. I mean, victory, man, victory. Soldiers returning home. Soldiers like Audrey Murphy in World War I, Sergeant York, see the decoration for what they did as heroes on the battlefield, and see all that is great on a human level.
Can you imagine what it's going to be like on a heavenly level? Coronation day before the Lord. My, my, my. No comparison to the day God calls his army in from the field. He's going to call us in one day. It might not be this September, but it'll be a time that the Lord will call us in. Amen. The trumpet will blow. Yeah, something's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Amen. To forever be with the Lord, the scripture says. Hey, there's a confrontation coming. I want to say right after that, there's a coronation coming. That's what we got in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't describe it. The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I don't have the vocabulary. None of us do. We get a little hint once in a while. I've been at some bedsides, heard some testimony of a little hint what heaven they were seeing, the music they were hearing, and the angels that were gathering in to take them home. I've had enough of that till it almost makes me hungry to go home. Amen. It really does. I read a story not so long ago. Preacher's wife was dying. And preacher and some others were beside the bed, some other family. And she started telling them about the beautiful music, the heavenly choir she was hearing. I've stood there and heard an old granny describe the music and say, "Preacher, I know you can see them." She was seeing the angels. I couldn't see them, but she saw them as they came for her. I grew up hearing stories like that because everybody in the old days didn't die in hospitals. I was not saved, didn't know anything about the Bible or Christ or anything till I was in my early 20s. But I used to hear Mama tell a story. I remember it so well, I didn't tell you the doctor's name if I wanted to. But I had a little cousin, little girl, little curly-headed girl, one of Stephen's girls in particular reminds me of her so much. I didn't get to see her, but I always saw her picture. She was just a few years ahead of me. I was just a baby when it happened. But I used to hear Mama tell the story. Her name was Lolly. My dad and mother got married, and I was the first baby along, and Daddy was a school teacher. He was just a young school teacher at that time. And I'd hear Mama tell the story how that little Lolly went in just to have her tonsils removed. And my dad had a special thing for her, and so he'd go by the hospital, bring her a little gift or something. And he'd go by when he got off from school. And Mama said that afternoon when he went in the room, something had gone wrong with the surgery. And little Lolly was bleeding to death. And Mother said that Daddy stood there and held her hand as she died. The doctors could not save her. Things were different back then. Mama always kind of blamed the doctor. I could give you his name. But yeah, it was apparently God's doings. And Daddy and Mother would have not been openly professing Christians at the time, though I really think they had some of it in their childhood. But my dad was quite a reasonable kind of guy. He was not a spooky fellow that saw ghosts and that sort of thing. He had a reason. He was that sort of way. But Daddy said little Lolly's eyes looked and saw what he couldn't see. And she described to him the beautiful music and the beautiful people that she was seeing. Hey folks, it's going to be a coronation day we can't put into words. I mean, if you're in that army on furlough tonight, if the Lord Jesus is talking to you when he talks to Peter and says, "When thou art converted," tonight you may be saved, but are you converted back to where you're supposed to be? You can get converted back where you belong. Oh, I'm thankful the Bible gives you the way back. I'm thankful Jesus saw past Peter's backsliding and saw that he would be converted back. And he would be used. I say to you tonight, where are you at? Is your Christianity become sort of drudgery? Are you miserable about it? Are you just doing what you're doing out of duty? Are you fearful somebody else is going to be so disappointed and they're putting pressure on you? You're not doing it because you enjoy it, because you just got to. Hey, that's not a good place to be. Get back to where you're not enduring your salvation but enjoying it. Get converted back where you belong. It's as simple as coming back to the Lord. Hey, Peter was able to come back. The Lord went after him personally, didn't he? Didn't the Lord go out on the seashore to get Peter? Sure he did. Get him personally. He wants you, and he'll come to you personally if you let him. Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what's offered to us. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I'm not where I was. I'm not where I want to be. I want to get back where I belong. That might be